I love, I have to say again, it's been said already, but I love what our children do in worship, and I especially appreciate those who work so hard in children's ministry at First Baptist Church. Good for you. Every part, every piece makes a difference, and you are investing in the lives of those children. And you, as a church family, make that opportunity possible. Your love for children makes that opportunity possible. Several weeks ago, I'm not really sure when this actually happened, because you know how things are on the internet. They get circulated around. But several weeks ago, I saw a clip of a pastor in his church, and I'm not trying to evaluate him or anything like that. It'd be overly critical. But he was talking, he was starting a sermon, and evidently, right about then, a young mom with her child in the congregation, the child made a noise, got disrupted, did something. And he commented that that's why they had a nursery, to you know, she could take him out. So your response apparently is similar to the response of the folks that were in the congregation that day, because he started preaching, and then just a few minutes into his sermon, he stopped. And he doubled down on it, and he said, listen, you know, he said, we love children, I love children, but that's why we have a nursery. We won't, and he put it this way, as I recall, we won't allow any disruption during the sermon and so forth. Now, everybody says they love children, but that doesn't mean they like children. Okay? And one of the things I love about the culture at First Baptist Church, and I'm saying this to our parents, grandparents, but to all of us, and you need to know this, we not only love children, we like children. The funny thing about children is they have a tendency to act like children. You know? So, and yes, we have worship care, kids' own worship. These are ministries for you and for your children. But don't misunderstand that to mean that your children are not welcome. Okay? If you have your Bible with you, find with me this morning Matthew chapter 25 and hold your place there. The book of Matthew in the New Testament, chapter 25, and hold your place there. This morning, we are concluding a message series called Decisions That Shape Your Life. And we've been looking at principles that we can apply to our major decision-making that help us align with God's perspective for our decisions and help us align with His will. We've looked at four principles, and this morning we'll look at the last, the fifth principle. And if you've been with us in the series, you know what these are. But let's just recap just a bit. We've looked at the principle of humility, meaning that pride has no place in decision-making for believers in Christ. We make our decisions from God's point of view, knowing He may change our plans if He determines to do that. The principle of humility reminds us there's no place for pride in decision-making. The principle of accountability reminds us that one day we will stand before God and give an account for the decisions we have made. We are responsible to God as believers in Christ for those decisions. The principle of intentionality reminds us of that we need to make decisions that intentionally align with the will of God. And the Word of God, the Bible, helps us do that. Knowing God's Word helps us make decisions in line with God's will. Last week, we looked at the principle of opportunity, zeroing in on the fact that God is always at work around us, and as believers in Christ, He invites us to participate with Him in what He is doing. And our decisions should account for that fact. Our decisions are not just about us. They are about the opportunities that God gives us to be involved in what God is doing. Many of our seasoned saints will recognize this story. I love this story. A preacher, 25 years old, 1943, received an opportunity to come to a radio show and to take over a radio program, a gospel radio program. And he was as young, 25 years old, hadn't been in preaching very long, but he saw this as an opportunity to expand the ministry of the gospel. So much so that he said, I will take a reduction in pay for the radio show if you'll put the money into even expanding into more stations. And also help me, he said, I want to bring on board a gospel music artist, a singer, to help me with this program. He said, I think that will reach more people. They said, absolutely. So here this young preacher reached out to one of the best-known gospel singers in America at the time and invited that 34-year-old singer to come on board with him in this radio program because he envisioned how it would extend his ministry. They could reach even more people for the gospel and for Christ. Well, at first, the singer declined. He was just too busy, had too much to do, didn't know this guy very well. He reached out to him again, then he reached out to him a third time, and the third time the singer says, well, I've been praying about this, and I really do think that God wants me to do this. Don't quite understand why yet, but I think God wants me to do this, so I'll come on board with you. And the rest is quite literally history, as Billy Graham and George Beverly Shea, for the first time, partnered together in extending the gospel of Jesus Christ to the masses. Later in his life, George Beverly Shea would say, I'm so glad I had that opportunity and that he did not give up, but kept reaching out to me. It was the turning point. And he said later, it humbles me to know that at that moment, we were about to make history and quite literally change millions of lives through our ministry together. Look for the opportunities God is giving you to participate in what God is doing. You don't have to be Billy Graham. You don't have to be a preacher, because we said last week, this is a universal principle. God is always calling believers to come on board with what he is doing, and what he wants to do is reach the world for Christ. This morning, we're going to look at the fifth principle, the principle of eternity. And you're going to recognize this morning that the principle of eternity captures all of the other principles. Because it is the big picture principle. The principle of eternity basically teaches us and reminds us in Scripture that believers in Christ are called to impact eternity. Once you come to faith in Christ, your life is not your own. And the decisions you make and the opportunities God gives you are designed not just to forward your life. They're not just tasks for you to decide. These are opportunities for you and I to join with God in impacting eternity. For Christ. He sees your life from an eternal perspective. And he knows how he has designed your life to follow him into these great opportunities that will impact eternity. This morning we're going to review together a parable from the Lord Jesus himself in which he teaches this principle. He illustrates it in this parable. In Matthew chapter 25, we're going to start reading in a moment in verse 14. Before we do, I want to help you understand something. First of all, what a parable is. A parable is a story that teaches spiritual truth. That story is always based in historical fact and practice. And in Jesus' day, we have to take into account that historical practice for his time. But it teaches a spiritual truth. So the second thing we need to remember in this is the historical fact of the time. This is called the parable of the talents. Now, to you and I, a talent is a natural ability, opportunity, privilege, or gift. That's not at all what it was in Jesus' day. What's interesting is the Greek word translated talent in the New Testament gives us our word for talent in the 21st century, but we've changed it in its meaning. So now when we speak of talents, we speak of abilities or gifts. In Jesus' day, it was a monetary unit. It was money. A talent was money. So you're going to have to set aside for a moment that picture of talents being natural abilities. And as we read this, bear in mind, he's talking about money. But he's using money and investing money to teach us an eternal, universal kingdom principle about investing our lives in eternity for Christ. Look at this with me. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. It's a rather lengthy parable, so straighten up, wake up, open up your Bible, and read this with me. Matthew 25, starting verse 14. Jesus says, for it is just like a man about to go on a journey. Now, what is? The kingdom of God. Okay? It's just like a man about to go on a journey. He called his servants and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, depending on each one's ability. Then he went on a journey. Immediately the man who had received 5 talents went, put them to work, and earned 5 more. In the same way, the man with 2 earned 2 more. But the man who had received one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received five talents approached, presented five more talents, and said, "Master, you gave me five talents. See, I've earned five more talents." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy." The man with two talents also approached. He said, "Master, you gave me two talents. See, I've earned two more talents." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy." The man who had received one talent also approached and said, "Master, I know you. You're a harsh man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went off, and I hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." His master replied to him, "You evil and lazy servant. If you knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers, and I would have received my money back with interest when I returned. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, yet what he has will be taken away from him. And throw this good-for-nothing servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What is this parable about? This parable is about stewardship. Stewardship is a principle in which a person is entrusted with something by the owner. A servant entrusted with money by the master. That servant then is called upon to be a good steward of that money, to manage it well, and to even produce a return on that money. Jesus is applying this to the kingdom of God. He's applying this to eternity and our place in eternity by helping us understand that once you come to faith in Christ, your life is not about you. It's about being a steward of what the Master has given you. That God in Christ has given you the gospel of grace. He has saved you from your sins. He has given you a home in heaven, and He has entrusted to the church that gospel to take to the world. He has entrusted to you opportunities to participate with Him in what He's doing on earth so that you can, in turn, continue to impact eternity. We are all stewards now serving God in Christ. As soon as you said yes to Jesus Christ, you said yes to His plan and His purposes and His will for you. And those plans, those purposes, that will for you has an eternal meaning. And you can have an eternal impact. The principle of eternity teaches us to look for that and to believe that and to account for that in our decisions. To remember our decisions are about impacting eternity for Christ. Our major decisions are about impacting eternity for Christ. Well, let me give you a couple examples. You get a new job. Our tendency is to think, wow, God gave me a new job. God has blessed me with a new job. That's okay. Praise God for that new job. But a person who sees it from God's perspective and operates from the principle of eternity also looks around and says, God has put me in this job for a purpose for this time. How can I impact eternity right here? God brings new relationships into your life. And you're glad to have new friends. You have new family members. Whether you're glad for them or not, you have new family members. God brings those into your life. The person operating from the principle of eternity says, I have an opportunity to invest in that relationship. It's not just about what I can get out of it. It's about what I can put into it. I need to learn their eternal condition. I need to learn where they're at with Christ. I need to help them grow. I need to pray for them. I need to invest in them. That's an eternal perspective. It's saying we're not here just to serve us, not here just to serve ourselves. We are here to serve Christ. In this parable, Jesus reveals some truths that will help us account for the principle of eternity as we apply that to our decision making. And as I said, you're going to see that this is the big picture principle. This encompasses all the other principles. As we go along in life and we make our decisions, In light of what God is doing in our lives, remember the principle of eternity. You and I are called to impact eternity for Christ. Here's what Jesus reveals. First of all, he reveals the purpose of our decisions. The purpose of our decisions. What actually is the reason we make the decisions that we make? Very simply put, it's to serve Christ. That's what it is now. Not to serve ourselves, but to serve Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul links us to an understanding of this when he reminds us we are to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. What calling? Well, the call to follow Christ. He is now your master. He is the one that now sets your agenda. He is the one that tells you what decisions to make, what direction to go, what opportunities you have. That's what God does. Our purpose in our decision-making now is not to serve ourselves. It is to serve Christ. From what Paul says, it's easy to see that he knew Jesus really well, because Jesus says in this parable that the master called the servants to him. We can't miss that picture. We misunderstand the call of God to only apply to missionaries or pastors or deacons or Sunday school teachers. They're called to ministry. But that's not how the Bible uses the term. The Bible uses the term first and foremost for all people that are called to faith in Christ. You answered that call when you trusted Christ as your Savior. And when you answered that call, you began living a life that should be worthy of that call. Jesus pictures it here this way. He says he calls the servants up. Those who are called to God, called to Christ, he calls them up now to entrust them with his possessions. When you came to faith in Christ, you entered into this commitment with Christ that you would serve him now with your decisions. He has entrusted to you the kingdom of God and your part in the kingdom of God. That's no small thing. No small thing. But it's not a burden. It's a delight. It's a delight. Now you'll notice that there's a very practical component to this side of decision making, because in truth it's still involves our decisions. It is a component of intentionality. There it is again. The servants have to be intentional with what they do with the money. They have to make a decision. They can't sit idle on it and it gain, and there's no productivity there. Apathy, complacency, idleness, that doesn't do anything with the master's money, with his talents that he's entrusted to the servants. They have to make a decision. In the same way, God consistently calls us to be intentional in our decisions with an eternal perspective. Will you decide to do those things that God is calling you to do, or will you refuse? There's not only a practical component, there's a very personal component to God's purpose in our decision making. Notice that the servants were not given the same number of talents, the same amount of money to invest. Does that mean he trusted the servants less? He trusted number one more than number two, more than number three? No, and that's the whole point. The point is not what God gave them. The point is what they did with it. The first two servants received the same acclamation. Well done, good and faithful servant. It wasn't about how much they received or how much they returned. It was that they were faithful stewards of what God gave them. God has put each one of us in our place and time to serve him in our relationships, in our church, in our community, and in the way he has called us to do. God has a specific call and stewardship for every one of us. As a church, that call is for us as a church to extend the gospel, to carry out the Great Commission. For you and for me, that call is individual in how we participate in it. Don't look around and say, well, so-and-so can sing better than I can. So-and-so has more money, can give more than I can. So-and-so has the freedom to go on mission trips I don't have, and the list goes on and on. God has given you a stewardship. He's not going to ask you. He's not going to hold you accountable for someone else's stewardship. Just yours. Just yours. And don't you want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. The purpose of your decisions now is to serve Christ. Notice also the urgency of our decisions. The urgency of our decisions. It's implied throughout the parable, less than said out loud, but it's there. Embedded in the parable is the simple truth that once the master entrusted to the servants this stewardship, they were to act on it right away, without delay. It doesn't mean they should hurry. Notice that they were strategic in the way they invested it. They were strategic in the way they applied it. But they weren't lazy, at least not the first two. They didn't sit back. They didn't take their time. As soon as they were called of God in Christ, they invested in eternity. They started participating right away. I believe, sadly, most of the American Christian church would be indicted on this point right here. Believers in Christ that see their Christianity as sitting back every Sunday, soaking up and doing nothing for Christ the next 6 days till they come back. All the time saying, you know, someday I might serve Him. Someday I might serve Him. He's already called you. He's already entrusted to you a stewardship. It's up to you and me to focus on that and to serve Him. That's what you're called to do now. We've learned in this series, there are two commodities that are irreplaceable, time and opportunity. Time and opportunity. We can serve eternity both through time and opportunity, but once the time is gone, the opportunity is gone, it doesn't come back. Again, the Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 5 this time, reminds us of this when he says, "Pay careful attention then to how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand the Lord's will." Time and opportunity. Every believer in Christ is shown those opportunities to impact eternity. And there is an urgency in the matter. Don't squander the time. After last Sunday night's Academy Awards presentation, not surprisingly, during just the next day, on Monday, the ratings came in. And the Academy Awards, as with all celebrity award shows now, the ratings have been declining every single year for the last decade. And this year especially, dramatically declining. Survey after survey from every network and every newscast shows the same two reasons that the Academy Awards and all the award shows are declining in viewership and ratings and will continue to decline. Same two reasons. The first one is they're too long. They're just too long. After a while, American citizens get tired of sitting there and watching celebrities give celebrities awards. It just gets old. An hour, hour and a half, 2 hours, I'm going to eat my Cheerios and go do something else. It's just too long. And the second reason is, and this is really the big reason now, we're tired of hearing their political speeches. We're just tired of it. And American citizens are tired of tuning in to people pontificating about politics when they're already wealthy elitists and getting awards from other wealthy elitists. We're just tired of it. Turn it off, tune it out. Here's what Hollywood's missing. It's what they don't understand. They have only a set amount of time to speak to people, and they're squandering that time. People are saying, "We're not going to sit there that long. We're not listening that long." But even more to the point, they are squandering the opportunity. When they get up to speak, there are people out there, millions of televisions on, that have watched their programs and paid for their movies and read their articles and followed their blogs and their Twitter accounts. And now they get up and instead of encouraging and inspiring, instead of thanking people for being their audience, they stand up and they say all that stuff, berating the American public for not voting the way they should vote. What have they done? They have squandered the opportunity. They just squandered the opportunity. Time and opportunity are the two commodities we can never recover. God gives believers in Christ this time to impact eternity. Don't squander the opportunities that God gives you. We will be held accountable for how we impacted eternity. Which brings me to the third thing Jesus reminds us of, what he reveals about the principle of eternity, is the impact of our decisions. The impact of our decisions. The first two servants are celebrated with acclaim, not for the amount they brought back, but for their stewardship, for being responsible stewards, wise stewards of what God had given them. The third servant is condemned. He's condemned for his lack of impact. What's important first to see is that for all three servants, the product of their stewardship was evident to all. It was evident to all. What they did with the master's money, with his possessions, the master not only knew about, everybody else would know about. Everybody in the servant's household would know about it. Everybody in the master's household, everybody in the community, everybody would know what they had done. See, it's important to grasp that when God gives us a stewardship to impact the kingdom of God, we are impacting people around us. We are impacting the world and the community. There is evidence of our productivity or our lack of productivity for Christ. It's obvious if a servant of God is a good steward of what God has given them and is serving Him faithfully. The second part, of course, is to see that all three were called to account. Just as they were called to serve, just as they were called to receive their stewardship, they were called to account for it. And the first two were able to account with joy in what they had done. And the master said, "Come into my joy. Thank you so much." Now, don't you want to hear those words from the master, Christ himself? Don't you want to hear him say, "Well done. Well done, you have given me joy. Join me in my celebration for what you've done for me." Then there's that third servant. In some ways, the third servant's response and the master's response to him is a little bit puzzling. In other ways, it's just very unnerving for all of us, very unsettling. He calls the third servant up. And the third servant confesses. He is honest. He confesses, gives the one coin, the one talent back to the master, and says, essentially, "I didn't trust your character. I understand you to be harsh, taking what isn't even yours. So I hid it in the ground to give back to you what you gave to me." You know what he's saying? He's saying, "I settled for safety instead of service. I settled for sitting and soaking and watching and waiting and letting everybody else serve. And I did that," and this is the key, folks, "because I didn't understand the master." Why wouldn't he understand the master? Because he didn't know him. When Jesus is telling this parable, his disciples are not the only ones there. There would be more Jews. They're getting the message. Who is represented by this unfaithful, lazy servant? Who does that represent? The word "lazy," by the way, means hesitant and shrinking away. Who does it represent? It represents the Jewish leaders of his day who were entrusted with the great stewardship of the Word of God, and instead of serving, they kept it safe. They protected instead of produced. And they held the people accountable for laws, and they taught the people that God was legalistic and religious, and God didn't have a relationship with them. He only cared if they showed up and signed up and proved that they were there. He only cared if they kept the law, that God was ungracious and God was unloving. And the master looks at that servant in the eye and says, "You never knew me, did you? You never knew me." And cast him out of his presence. Oh, it's unnerving. It's unsettling. But here it is. If you're sitting in this place this morning and you have replaced religion for your relationship with God and Jesus Christ, you have a problem. God will hold you accountable. He is about the relationship with Christ. Do not misunderstand. Showing up for church is not the same thing as being saved. Showing up for church is not the same thing as having a relationship with God in Jesus Christ. It is not. And one day we are all held accountable, and the religious people who refuse the relationship with God in Christ will be judged for that refusal. Don't misunderstand. God loves you. He is a God of grace, and He is faithful in all He says. He is a good God, but He wants you to trust Christ as your Savior. And if you're a believer in Christ, He wants you to step up and serve and participate in the great work of God for all eternity. When you hear a message like this, you realize this could be your turning point. This could be your second chance. One of the things we understand about God and the big picture and opportunities is even hearing a message, even hearing what the Bible says, is an opportunity for God to speak to our hearts and to say, it's time to change. It's that moment that God gets through to you. It's that moment that God speaks to your heart and says, you know, you have never trusted Christ as your Savior. Go no longer. Don't go another minute, another hour without trusting Christ. It's when He speaks to the heart of the believer and He says to your heart, you know, you have not been serving me. You've been squandering the time and opportunities that I've been giving you and just serving yourself. And that second chance comes along to bow to Him. And when you say, God, forgive me, God is good, and God is gracious, and God will forgive you. Some of you know, at least three of you who read it, I write a blog. Okay? And last week, I wrote a blog, a short piece, about Kirk Douglas. Kirk Douglas, the actor, passed away in early February at 103 years old. Did you know that 29 years ago, Kirk Douglas had an experience that radically changed his life? He was in a helicopter flown by voice actor Noel Blanc, and they were ascending at the airport. They were not far off the ground at all when suddenly they collided with a small plane. It had a student pilot and the instructor in the plane. The rotor of the helicopter sliced through the fuel line of the small airplane, and while the helicopter with Kirk Douglas and Noel Blanc in it fell to the tarmac and crashed, the airplane kept ascending and burst into flames. Both men in the airplane were killed. Both men in the helicopter survived. Later, Kirk Douglas would write, "That day changed my life forever." And the reason it did, and I don't know if he had any relationship with God. I don't know if he had any interest in that, but he invoked God's name when he wrote about it, and he said, I believe on that day God showed me I had a mission that I had not fulfilled, and I had a second chance. And that day, 29 years ago, Kirk Douglas radically changed his priorities. He changed the way he lived. He changed the way he gave away his money. He changed the way he treated people, because he realized something that every human being needs to realize at some point. We need to come to that point where we realize we have a second chance. And when we see that second chance, we've got to take it, folks. And if God is speaking to you this morning and He is saying to your heart, it's time to change. This is your turning point. This is your second chance. This time to start making decisions that show that you serve Christ. That time has come. Heed the voice of God. He's speaking to you. Heavenly Father, as we pause in this place, God, I know You're speaking to us. God, I know that. And Father, I know that as You speak to our hearts, You are showing us our relationship with You, our condition with You, God, our position with You. You're showing that. And Father, for that one in here who has lived a religious life, maybe they even say, oh, I believe in God, but God, they've never trusted Christ as their Savior. Father, I pray You would get through to them today, that today would be the day they would trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior today. Father, I pray for that believer who realizes today, as You speak to our hearts, we realize today that we've squandered time and opportunity to serve You. Father, please forgive us for that. We want to step into your glory one day and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Father, we can start over today. Father, I pray for that one who needs to make a decision for Christ, for that one who needs to make a decision for a second chance, a turning point, for that one who needs to make a decision to take a step of faith, to be baptized, to join fellowship with this church, for that one who needs to step out and say, "I want the next step of my life to be different from the past." And Father, may we all commit together to making our decisions in light of the eternal impact we can make for Christ. And it's in His precious name we pray.